Anymore. We're in Ephesians, the third chapter. Now, can anyone remember last week what we said is when Paul spoke of the in Ephesians 3:9, the administration of the mystery, what is this central mystery that Ephesians is talking about? Anyone? The central mystery. Right. And it's in Ephesians 1:10, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, and things upon the earth. In other words, the spiritual is going to be summed up in Christ, including all the angels, the heavenly orders, and also the nations of the earth are going to be summed up in Christ. Christ is being made the center of all things. And that's tricky. I mean, we say, yeah, but it's difficult. And you probably found today, going through the battles of life, that it is not always easy to make Christ the center of everything. Isn't that right? They get away from you once in a while. And then we spoke about the three areas in which man lives and moves and has his being, in which Christ is to become absolutely central. And what are those three areas? First, in the area of security, including money, shelter, safety. Central in the area of security, so that we are not trusting in anything except Jesus. Not trusting in anything except Jesus. He is our security. He is our fortress, our rock, our shield, our provider, our help, our everything we need, He is. Not only does He give it, but He Himself is it. Christ is central, Glenn, in our security. And it seems to us, of course, that our jobs are putting beans on the table, but if we had no job, the Bible says we are still secure. It doesn't rise and fall with the economics of our nation. We're going to need to know that in the days to come, that we have absolute security in Jesus Christ, regardless of what happens in the world. The saint is secure, and security is a wonderful thing, isn't it? To know that you're not going to wake up some morning destitute, famished, broken, and attacked by the enemy with no shield. It will not happen. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is our security. And what is the second way in which man lives and moves and has his being? In pleasure. We're made that way. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And God wants us to make Christ central in our pleasure. This is peculiarly the area of wine, women, and song. And because these are the ways we go for pleasure. And this is where sin very often takes place. When we want more pleasure than the Lord wants us to have, or we want pleasure in the wrong direction than what God wants us to have. So if Satan can't get us in security and doubt and fear, he will get us in the area of the pursuit of pleasure. So Christ Himself is our pleasure. The Song of Solomon has a lot about that, doesn't it? That the bride finds her chief pleasure in the bridegroom. When we have Christ, we don't need anything else. Praise the Lord. The problem is he's always or usually so far away that we're not deriving pleasure from him. So it takes a lot to walk close enough to the Lord that the pleasure that he is and provides is adequate for our needs. And we don't have to go to booze, we don't have to go into sin, we don't have to go into the pleasures of the world. But Jesus Christ himself is our pleasure. It's a disciplined person who derives adequate security and adequate pleasure from Christ. It's a disciplined saint who has made Christ central in these things. And what's the third area? Achievement. What we are able to accomplish with our lives. To come to the end of your life and to have accomplished nothing except to gain Christ is to have accomplished everything. But though we became the ruler of the world and had solved all mysteries and had made mankind cradle to grave security and relieved everything and had not won Christ, we have lost it all. He is our achievement. And Paul, who was apparently a very goal-directed person, said toward the end of his life, if I may win Christ. There's a pursuit there, Bob. A daily pursuit. And happy is the person who is content to gain Christ and to have this be the mark that he left to show for his lifetime that he gained Christ. And so when we reach the place in God that Christ has become our security and Christ has become our pleasure and Christ has become our achievement, we have come on to the money as far as God's eternal plan for man is concerned. Yeah, the Bible says God made man upright, but we have sought out many inventions. And so we spend our whole life proving to ourselves that Christ is adequate for our security, and sometimes we have to be dealt with very rough to learn this, and to find out that Christ is sufficient for pleasure and we do not need anything else, and to find out that when it's all said and done, the only thing that's going to last is Christ. It takes a lifetime to learn this. But when we do, we have found the secret of God, that he might sum up, Ephesians 1:10, all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things upon the earth. When all of the universe, without exception, the universe, every created thing, that's the meaning of the word universe, when everything in the universe is centered in Jesus Christ, we'll be ready for the New Jerusalem. That's when God will say, it is finished. That's what's finished. And we are the beginning. And even if we're close to the Lord, we still find that difficult, don't we? So in no way can we expect that from the people who are on the fringes of the church, or who are not even saved at all. It has to begin with those who are closest to God, this eternal mystery, and we find it completely consuming to gain such a place. And our daily lessons from the Holy Spirit are either working on security or pleasure or achievement, to make them central in Christ. And I think what God has in mind is that when we learn it, as fast as we learn it, we contribute this to other people so that they too can begin to make their pleasure and their security and their achievement Christ. Christ, not something else. Because everything else is idolatry. And everything else is binding to the human personality and to the plan of God. It's frustrating to what God has made us for. It's frustrating to Christ's inheritance. And so it creates spiritual static. It creates confusion. It creates pain. When we make anything else central, we create confusion in our life. And when we get back onto the rest of God that is making Christ central, everything irons out, our life becomes a symphony, and things are brought into harmony in our environment. If every creature in the universe today had Christ central in the area of achievement, pleasure, and security, this whole universe, the heavens and the earth, would be one song of praise unto God. There'd be no trouble anywhere. Trouble arises when from sin. And sin is missing the mark. And missing the mark is when you make something other than Christ central. Even if it's a church. Even if it's a religious ambition. Anything other than Christ brings static in the spiritual realm. Pain, heartache, confusion, disappointment, and bondage. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Praise the Lord. Isn't that simple? That all we've got to do is make Christ central and everything. Isn't that simple? Can you imagine anything more simple than that? When you try it, it becomes very complicated, doesn't it? We say, but. It won't work for this reason. It works. Okay, any question about that? Yes.
Yeah. Just religion leading us to the true power of being spiritual beliefs.
There are the
bring us to the early plateau in our walk with Christ.
There are the beginning, the middle, and the end.
So these should tap us into the power, right? Power of the Spirit, like you said in Mark. I think you know what I'm getting to. Okay, Mark 16, verse 17, or you can go back to the start of 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In the name, in my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents. They drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke them to them, was taken up into heaven.
Okay.
These are our plug for the power.
Fine, now let me ask you a question. Why do we want power? Okay, and what did he put us here for? To make every creature in the universe put Christ central in these three things. So it is the beginning and the middle and the end. Power is a means to an end. And the end is to make Christ central. Any other questions? That's a good one. Good. Okay, let's look now at the next verse. 12, in whom we have boldness, and that's the eternal purpose, which we just discussed here. In whom we have boldness and confident access, that is, to the Father, through faith in Him. Boldness, we don't have to shrink back. We don't have to be afraid that God won't hear us. Through Christ, we have confident access to the Father. We have every confidence. We don't have to feel guilty or that we're coming short. We have confidence through Christ. Now remember, Paul is in prison.
Yeah.
And he says, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Now isn't that something? Paul was in prison at the time, and we know his record of tribulations. He had been beaten many times. He'd been fasting, prayer, thrown out by false brethren, and abused in every way you could think of. Now, why did Paul have tribulations? In verse 13. What does it say, Glenn?
Therefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory.
Why did Paul have tribulations? On behalf of the saints, on behalf of the church. In other words, if he wasn't out on the front lines of the battle in the gospel work, he wouldn't have had these troubles that he had. But his troubles in 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. Labors, imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Often in danger of death. Think of that. Well, that's a hard way to live. You're afraid for your life all the time. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. That's the 40 minus one. The Jews said you beat a man 39, not more than that, or he'd cease being your brother. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. This is 2 Corinthians 11:26. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, robbers, countrymen, my countrymen, the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren, labor and hardships, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. Now, Paul would have been spared all of this if he had not been serving the churches. He got all this trouble from serving the churches. See, he said, my tribulations on your behalf. Now, that's something, isn't it? That's something, isn't it? My tribulations on your behalf. Let's look for a moment at the next book, Philippians chapter 2. Starting with verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What attitude was in Christ Jesus from this passage? What attitude did he have? Yeah, he emptied himself and became a servant. Verse 7, he emptied himself. Have this attitude. He emptied himself. That makes you think of water, doesn't it? If you put water in a jug and you leave it for 3 or 4 months, what happens to it? And if it has a lid on it, what happens? It gets stagnant. It's no good, is it? It won't keep. It's got to be drunk or used when it's fresh, or it doesn't. Yeah, that which was originally a blessing becomes stagnant. It becomes not fit for consumption. Now, the Lord has given us so many things in Jesus. Forgiveness of sins and the knowledge of the Lord, gifts and ministries. He gives us health in our spirit and soul and body. Sometimes over a period of time, it takes a while for us to get our act together. And then comes the decision after we're a Christian. We can live one or two ways, isn't it so? We can live one of two ways. We can take it all in and become self-centered. And the whole universe is viewed something like a baby. Everything is coming this way. Me, mommy. Me, mommy. Me, 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 mommy. Or we can choose to be continually poured out. And what happens to the water if it's continually poured out? It's always fresh. And God is always filling it. He emptied himself. Now, you remember the parable of the talents. And the one person took his talent and he wrapped it in a napkin. Must have been a very precise, kind of fastidious person. Very carefully wrapped it in a napkin. And he buried it in the ground. Why? What was his motive in doing that? He didn't want to. What went on in his mind? He was insecure, wasn't he? He was afraid to lose it, wasn't he? There was a fear entered in there. That's interesting, isn't it? Fear entered in. Lack of security entered in. It's found in what we're talking about is my tribulations for your sake. Matthew 25. Look at how the Lord reads him. in verse 24. I knew you to be a hard man. Verse 25, I was afraid. I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. How do you picture Jesus? I asked that question in the ranch this morning, and a girl said, like my father. I said, is he a gentleman? And she said, yes. I said, is he a good man? She said, yes. A merciful man? Yes. How do you picture Jesus? Like your Uncle Charlie? I had a lady said to me one time, Bob may remember, was up in his home, I believe. There was a woman, and she had been taught that her vision of Jesus, what she called him, good old Jesus. Good old Jesus. The idea being that no matter what you do, right or wrong, good old Jesus comes behind, cleans it up. She said, you know, if we make it, fine, but if we don't, there's always good old Jesus. When she said that, something went through me, good old Jesus. But she said that's what her pastor taught her, was good old Jesus. Not too long ago, I got caught in the middle of a situation. People that you don't know, so don't guess. Don't read between the lines. And there were two parties involved. And it was a boss and an employee. And the employee had done a very foolish, lazy, inexcusable thing. It was just characteristic slop, you know. I mean, like, who was it? Writers in the past, Elbert Hubbard had quite a dissertation in his message to Garcia about it, and Kenneth Roberts, I remember, has talked length about it. You probably read, I guess it's not a new problem with people. I know way back in the days of Joseph, the Pharaoh said, if you've got anybody that's energetic in the group, I'll make them head over my cattle. Bosses are hard to come by. For every boss, you can find 25 people that watch the clock and blame the boss for all their problems and can't figure out which end of the pencil to sharpen. Well, that's people. Well, this fellow had done an inexcusable thing at a very critical time, and the boss, if he could have blown smoke out his ears, he would. He said, how could you? I mean, this guy had it coming. He didn't take it all that well. He says, well, I guess I'm guilty. Guilty? He was guilty, all right. It was inexcusable. Absolutely inexcusable. Like you told somebody, you know, get on there and cut the water off there. The pipe's broken. It costs me $40 a minute. And the guy gets halfway down there and meets somebody and pass the time of day with him. That kind of thing. You know? That kind of thing. And I watched this drama, and I watched the boss. These were two Christian men. And I thought, no, brother, here's your chance to show the fruit of the Spirit, you know. And the other guy was standing there. You could see this was not new to him. This was probably pretty well par for the course, except he wasn't always in such a place where there was such consequences to his style of living. And he was caught with a poached egg right on his face. And the boss was just grasping for control. And I was watching this, wondering what the boss was going to do. And kind of feeling sorry for the guy. And he wasn't young either. He's in his late 40s, I think. And all of a sudden, it flashed into my mind this parable of the talent. And I thought, good old Jesus. How would Jesus do. And this is what he said. His master answered and said to him, "You wicked." Wicked is the first word he comes out with. Now remember, this guy hadn't gone, double dealt with his wife or anything of the kind. All he did was bury his talent. Nothing else. Hadn't robbed any banks. Hadn't got drunk. Hadn't done anything. Just buried his talent. Wicked. Second adjective, lazy. God puts no premium on laziness, saints. He puts no premium on laziness. And I don't see here good old Jesus. That's all right. That's all right. Isn't that way in the kingdom? You knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Now this is what good old Jesus says. Therefore, take away the talent from him. There's no mercy here. There's no mercy. He doesn't say, "Well, I know, but who's perfect?" So kingdom shmingdom. It isn't that way. The church is laboring under the impression that it is. That's why this woman's pastor is teaching her the doctrine of good old Jesus. It's because that is the concept that we have. But it's not a true kingdom picture. There's no mercy here. There's no mercy. There's no forgiving. There's no overlooking the fault. There's a strict holding to account. There's a strict holding to account. Now, if this brother that I was watching had done that, he would have been out of the Lord's will, because this is between the Lord and his servant. This is not between two servants of the Lord. This is between the Lord and his servant. If this Christian had treated his employee this way, then the Lord would have treated him that way. See? Because if you get rough with your fellow employees, the Lord gets rough with you. See? So if you want mercy, be merciful. Be merciful. Because with whatever we hand out, whatever food we hand out, that's what we're fed. So, someone said, "Let your words be soft and tender." But the Lord took this Christian, this man, because this is the kingdom we're talking about, the talent of the kingdom. He took this Christian. He took this man that he had entrusted. Oh, he hadn't entrusted him with much, but he had entrusted him with something. And this fellow hadn't used it. He hadn't put it out. He hadn't worked with it. He hadn't given himself to it. He had become a stagnant pitcher. He wasn't suffering any tribulation for the kingdom of God. He wasn't emptying himself. He was taking what he had, and he was very tidily and very neatly safeguarding it. Right? And that's death in the kingdom. It's death in the kingdom. Let this mind be in you. What mind? He emptied himself. He took what he had and he gave it. It was in the marketplace. He held the man to strict account. Take it from him. There's no mercy here. But you can imagine the fellow. Oh, couldn't I have another chance? One more chance? Dear Jesus, take it from me. You and I are going to live to see the day. We're going to see it when our Jesus, Our gentle Savior deals with human beings in this way. We're going to be just like I was, a third party. Feeling for both people, helpless to do anything. That's the way we're going to be. I couldn't touch it. There's nothing I could do. Not a thing. I couldn't save that guy. I couldn't do a word. He had it coming. There was no excuse for a man in that position to behave that way. It was just without excuse. And you and I are going to see that. I hope we'll never be on the business end of it. That'd be a frightful thing indeed. It's going to be hard enough just standing there and watching some fellow Christian get chewed out to that extent. And see that man's gift taken from him. And hear these dreadful words. And see the Lord's face with no smile, no compassion, no mercy, no tenderness. Take that from him. You're going to see it. You're going to have to stand and survive those kinds of goings on in the kingdom of God. For to everyone who has, shall more be given. There's your picture, see? You have it, and you give it, and it comes in, and you give it, and it comes in, and you give it, and it begins to multiply, and your life is going out in the marketplace. And he shall have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now back to Philippians. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him. In other words, when God gives us salvation and healing and a goal in life and the good things that he does, how are we to respond? We give them back to God. We keep ourselves in the place before God where as the Lord makes a way for them and demands them, we give them back. See what God had given to Paul? He was, as they say, a fulfilled Jew. He had everything. How did he respond to that? He didn't go back to Jerusalem. He spent his days going all over the world as the Lord had given him, giving. He wasn't able to take advantage of the covenant of Abraham of material blessing and prosperity and health and to have his wife around him and his children around him and to be respected in his neighborhood and to have all the accoutrements that go that God has given to us who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held onto, but he emptied himself. He gave. He had the majesty, he had everything, glory, peace, joy, servants, everything you can imagine. He took and he gave it all. He emptied himself. Let this mind be in you. So, I notice in the teaching that goes on all in our land, it seems to me that it's self-centered. I may be wrong, but I contrast sometimes the books that are being written today, and maybe they're being written under the Lord's anointing. I don't know. I don't want to be criticizing people, but I notice that when you go in the bookstore, this is what it says. There's 8 books on how to use Christ to get a happy marriage, and some of them are how to use Christ to get your sex life active and to increase the passion of your marriage. And there may be 8 books on that. There'll be 3 books on how to lose weight by using the Lord. There may be 1 on jogging. There'll probably be 1 on your finances, or maybe 3 or 4 on your finances. And it seems to me, but when you go to the Bible, none of this is in the Bible. It isn't in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell you how to lose weight. It doesn't tell you how to increase the passion of your marriage. It doesn't say that. All it says, Paul says, I guess marriage is all right for the present distress, but it's best if you can keep away from it. You're going to have trouble. That's all he says about it. You have trouble in the flesh, but I'll spare you. The Bible isn't a formula for how to jog. Well, what is the Bible? The Bible is God-oriented. It's God-oriented. The Bible doesn't talk about hang-ups. It doesn't talk about relieving your inner pressure. It is not a solution. It is not something to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. It isn't that. The Bible doesn't talk about hang-ups. It talks about sin. Because it's not interested in doing things for us. Doesn't that sound strange today? We're not seeking self-fulfillment. We're not seeking fulfillment. We're seeking emptying. And because we're seeking fulfillment, we end up poisoned. Poisoned. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who had these things, but he emptied himself. Do you know what the best way is to be happy? Empty yourself for others. Empty yourself. Be used. Abused. Let your heart be broken. Throw yourself on the cross. Make God the center, not yourself. God doesn't deal with hang-ups. God deals with sin. We're coming this way. We're supposed to be going this way. That's where the life is when we take our little candle and we give it back to God for his use. We take the talent of our life and we spend it. We spend it lavishly, profligately, with abandon. We spend it. We give it. That's Christianity. The message of the Old Testament is that God is to be worshipped no matter what happens to anybody else. The message of the New Testament is that the kingdom of God is at hand and that Christ died for our sins and we are to receive him as Savior and Lord. And then we are to become his slaves. Everything else is going the wrong way. It's not making Christ central. It's making us central. Well, isn't that what the Bible says? In the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And so it has come to pass. Praise the Lord. I thought you'd enjoy that. Well, the kids did this morning pretty well.
We talked about the kenosis, the emptying of Christ. All right, now in Ephesians 3, Paul says in verse 13, don't lose heart on my tribulations. They are for you. The reason I'm having this problem is so that you can receive the Lord. See how Paul emptied himself? See how his talents being spent out there? He's not saying, oh, pray for me. Oh, I got up this morning and I think I've got my rheumatiz is coming back. And oh, pray for me because they're treating me. Oh, pray for me, pray for me. He said, glory on my behalf because these tribulations are for you. So glory in them. Now there's a man living outside of himself. There's a man who's released. He's got a hold of something there. A nation, nations of people making Christ central because this man is willing to stand the gap. He's willing to be a cracked pitcher so that as fast as God comes in, God flows out to others. And that water is kept sparkling and clean and pure. He's not sitting at home in Tarsus with his talent buried in the ground out of fear. Now, you see that, don't you? Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. You know when we're going to get free? When we get so centered on other things and other people and God that we forget ourselves. We'll be happy for the first time in our lives. Done made up my mind. No extra charge. Well, you know what the church in America needs? It needs to be cracked. Let the water run out. All getting locked up in how to use Christ. Now he gives us this tremendous prayer, which without a doubt ranks with the greatest prayers in the Bible. Whether you want to mention Moses, David, Christ, great prayers or whatever, this is truly one of the great prayers of the Bible. So he says, for this reason, I tell it why Paul prays for Christian people. I bow my knees before the Father. Notice Paul, here's the man in jail. He isn't saying, pray for me. He's praying for other people. That's it, saints. And we get out from ourselves and get consumed with the big things. Others and Christ being formed in them. God-centered and other-centered. First God-centered. Oh, never reverse. It's never other-centered than God-centered. God comes first. The first commandment is to love God. And then others. That's the proper order that is releasing and makes our personality grow the way it should. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I spent some time with this passage. And the idea seems to be the best I can get out of it after reading several translations. The idea here seems to be that every fatherhood, like the human fatherhood, derives its concept from the fatherhood of God, seems to be the idea here, that every family derives the idea of fatherhood from God the Father. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, saints, not according to your weaknesses, possibilities, talents, circumstances. On what basis and from what center? What resource is He going to answer this prayer? The riches of His glory. No other resource, no other basis. So you don't have to limit what God can do for you by what potential you see in yourself. He isn't going to answer in terms of your potential. He's going to answer in terms of His potential. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. And what's the first thing? To be strengthened with power. How do you feel tonight? Strong or weak?
strong are we? Well, we need to get prayed for, don't we? To be strengthened with power through what? Through God's Spirit, where? Inner man. First prayer for the saints, that they would become strong in the inner man. In the inner man. So we won't say, oh, I know what I should do, but nobody's doing it. You know, I know I should believe the Lord, but I know, no. We do it because the inner man is strong. Let the flesh become weak, the inner man becomes strong. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Isn't it interesting that Paul is praying for the saints of Ephesus, to the saints who are at Ephesus? I'm praying that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. Praying for the saints, that Christ will dwell in your heart. And according to this, what must happen to us if Christ is to dwell in our hearts? It must be strengthened in the inner man. See, this all goes together logically. When we're strengthened in the inner man, then Christ can dwell in our hearts. You know, stronger inner man, more Christ. Puny inner man, not much Christ. Building up the inner temple of the Lord. All right? And that you... And it's by faith, isn't it? Because when you go to have Christ formed in you, in the realm of security, what is tested? Your faith. When you go to have Christ central in your pleasure, and you have to stop your fornicating, what is the issue hang on? It always boils down to faith. It always boils down to faith. In the same way for achievement, you have to believe. Believe. So Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, the central mystery of God, the central mystery of God is that God's love flows from God to Christ, and that Christ, that God's love in Christ flows to us, and that God's love in Christ in us flows to others. And that is the central mystery of the universe. It is. There's nothing more profound than that. That is the secret, the key, the central equation and meaning of all that exists. God's love flowing to Christ, the love of God in Christ flowing to us, and God's love in Christ flowing through us to others is the central equation of the universe. And anything that departs from this misses the mark. It's a scaffolding. All of our church doings and activities are scaffolding. One day it will all be done away, and what will endure is love. God's love in Christ, in us, flowing to others. That is the main thing. Every other motive is either supportive or incorrect. There's just nothing else. That is it. That is it. God is enlarging himself in love. And that is his motive. There's no other motive. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need a thing. He can create anything at will. But this, you see, God, being, we're made in his image. And so he is aware of security, and he is aware of pleasure, and he is aware of achievement. And God expresses himself in these areas. God is a builder, you know. And God finds pleasure. And what is God's pleasure? Yes? To give. God's pleasure is his love in Christ flowing. Christ's pleasure is God's love in him flowing to us. And our highest pleasure is flowing out to others
And the love flows both ways. And it just flows to us. That is the highest pleasure in life. There is nothing else that compares with it. It takes us a lifetime to learn that. We think, boy, if I could just build a great church, you know. And listen, I was born to the purple. I've told you that. I'm not kidding. I told my wife, the ideal church that I have in my mind looks something, it's a cross between St. John the Divine and the Washington Cathedral. I love these high vaulted ceilings. I mean, the vaulter and the higher the better. Stained glass window. Renaissance art. An antiphonal choir. And have Danish craftsmen come over and build a pipe organ. I've got high taste. That's my, I told Audrey, she says, don't even say things like that, you know. She's practical. That's my idea of a church, what it ought to look like. And, you know, a person can dream, there's no charge. But if you had it, it wouldn't do it. Then what is your dream? What would you like? Right. You'll find when you achieve it that you're still looking ahead. You haven't found it. It's not there. And when you come to your last breath, you'll only be concerned about two things. Now, this is a money-back guarantee. If it's not true, you can come back to life and beat me on the head. But you will be concerned with two things. And two things, you won't care about your money. You won't care about your house. Whether the grass is 1¾ inches or 1⅞ inches tall. You could not care less. You will be concerned about two things. God and people. That's all. That's where it is. You'll be concerned about your relationship to God and how you treated other people. You wait and see. When you're just drawing your latest breath, that's what will be on your mind. And all you'll think of the time and the energy that you spent worrying about this, that, and the next thing. And when you get down to the last breath, all that will matter to you is relationship. Because that is the central meaning and equation of the universe. Everything, all the movements and everything that exists is only for one central goal, for God's love to flow. That's all it is. And everything else is either in line with it or out of line with it, but in the end. See, there's three great pillars in the creation: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And everything, gifts will pass away, but love will never pass away. It's the greatest thing in the universe. Not our love, not our sympathy, anything. God's love in Christ flowing to us and through us to other people is the highest goal. When it's achieved, there is nothing beyond it. It is the central equation of the universe. It is the only completely, totally satisfying thing in the universe. Nothing else is totally satisfying except the flow of God's love. It is totally satisfying. It needs nothing else. It is complete in itself. And it is always flowing because love, it has to flow to work. Love, by definition, is in motion. Isn't that something? When you try to save it, you can't do it. You try to hold it, you can't hold it. It has to be directed. You see, God can't love himself. You can't love yourself. If you're in love with yourself, you're sick. It has to take you outside of yourself. If you're in love with yourself, you have a narcissistic complex. Remember the guy that saw his face in the water and fell in love with himself? What a bad situation to be in. You look in the mirror and say, oh, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. Weird. If other directed. And the same thing is true with God. God so loved the world that he gave. See? It is the Father's good pleasure to give. It is God created Christ. Or he didn't create Christ. He out from himself came Christ. Christ is not created. In some way, he is an expression of God that we cannot quite understand. He's definitely not created. He's an expression of God. But God's love is in Christ. And there's the emotion. God loves his Son. He loves his Son. He delights in his Son. But it can't stop there. The Son has to have an object of his love. And that's why we have the Song of Solomon. See? That's where Christ's delight is. If his delight is in his bride. It's not a stagnant thing. It's not that Jesus is sitting up there self-sufficient. He is not self-sufficient. Love has to flow. It has to have an object. And so we are Christ's pleasure. His love flowing toward us is his greatest pleasure. There is no greater pleasure that Christ has than his love for you and me. Now think about that. There's no greater pleasure that God has than his love for Christ. That's the central meaning of everything that exists. And it's why it exists. But when we grow up in the Lord, we find the same problem. We have something that won't work unless it begins to flow. If you dam it up, and the love of God goes to Christ and then comes to you and it stops. It brings the meaning of the universe goes out of harmony. And that which is meant to be life in us becomes death. It becomes death. Self-centeredness is absolute death. And so when he buried this talent, you see, what happened? He stopped the flow. He stopped it. He says, you're wicked, you're lazy. This is not what I'm after. Let this mind be in you, who emptied himself. And so, when we assent to that, and that's about all you can do, because the thing is of God, not of us. We can't just go running out looking for people to love. Well, I suppose it wouldn't hurt anything, but it doesn't. God is directive in what he does. He knows how the fabric of the body of Christ is. He knows where every stitch is. He knows the warp and the woof and the design and the knee bone and the ankle bone. God knows just where he wants everybody. And he wants his love to flow in a certain way. And all that he asks of us is that we're willing to become God-centered and other-centered, and we're willing to flow. Now, as we pointed out tonight, it takes a measure of security. You can't love other people if you yourself are basically insecure. Because as soon as you go to reach out, something happens to you and it all turns back in again. Right? So I guess our sister's right when she said to spend your talent takes a certain amount of security. And it takes a certain amount of courage, too, to be broken for someone else. And to let go and let your life forces. He thought it not a thing to be grasped, to be held on to. Boy, I'll lose it if I give it. What if I give myself? What if I give my life? What if I give all? What if it all goes? I guess it takes a certain amount of courage. But until that time, we're children. Right? Me money. Me money. Me money. How is this affecting me? Me. That's a sign of immaturity. The sign of maturity is Paul. I bow my knees. What's he praying for? That God remove Tigellinus and give him a better commander of the Praetorian Guard? No. That you will benefit. I'm not even thinking about my tribulation. Don't worry about it. They're for your glory. That Christ will be formed in you. And see how Paul is taking what he has. It's flowing now from God to Christ to Paul to the saints in Ephesus. The Gentiles. And Paul a Jew.
and the love of God is continuing. Praise the Lord. How wonderful to be part of something that is eternal and that is centered on things outside of ourselves and that is totally joyous. Totally joyous. There's total security in love. There's total pleasure in love. And there's total achievement in love. Because achievement flows from fruitfulness. And fruitfulness flows from love. So God does everything in love. And He brought the world into being through love. So that His love could flow. And man made it self-centered. And as a result, we see chaos. It's because men, because the world doesn't see this principle. They're acquiring instead of giving. And consequently, the whole world is full with murder and hate and rage and sin and famine and every evil thing. One day it'll be reversed and we'll all be givers. And when that is true, the entire world will be in harmony. Because love brings harmony. Yeah.
You said that we cannot love ourselves.
That's true.
That we should love others.
Yeah.
But Jesus made a comment that you should love your neighbor, yourself. How can
right.
we love a neighbor if we do not love ourselves first?
Well,
not to be a lover in a way, but we have to learn to be accepting ourselves, to love ourselves, to be able to know how to love a neighbor. And this kind of thing.
Yes, Bob.
I would think that this is a practical answer. It would be important to be at peace with yourself. That's almost the same thing. No, I know.
You know yourself.
I know.
So I take it as.
But you find that the people who have the most problems in loving another is that they don't understand themselves, or they're trying to be something other than themselves.
The sister wants to take the literal in the Bible. All right, what is love, sister? What is love?
Love is what God shows, like in Jesus' well. Okay, but Jesus came from God. He loved Jesus first. Jesus loved the Father also, which is God. So He loved Himself. So he was loving himself, and sometimes he was giving himself to us. But the way I live, I accept myself. I am able to love myself. I am able to love others. With the Lord, the Lord Jesus. So if I can accept myself, surely I cannot accept others.
I believe that. You can't very well give a talent until you have it.
Exactly. So you have to love yourself first. Realize what you are. God has created you, and you know, realize, you know, say, hey, I am something, God created me. It's not knowing myself like I want everything for me, but realize, hey, I am something, I'm not just. And when you realize what you are, and why you have that talent, then you get to get. Because I have this, you know, I have a knowledge, and I say, well, I can be a teacher, I cannot come to this knowledge, or whatever the Lord has given me, so I can be able to order, but if I cannot know myself, and come into that knowledge within myself, I can't love others because I don't know myself.
That's praise the Lord.
So I believe that you do have to love yourself. Not the way to love yourself in the spirit, but it's the way to love yourself that you can love others and realize, well, they have a need. And I went through that. And I can help. I can tell you. I went through, I understand what you're going through. You know, be able.
I think you're right. Yeah.
Well, my own personal experience is that I hated myself until I met Christ in me. And it was as Christ began to be formed in me that I was able to accept myself at all, in any way whatsoever. And I can live with myself more and more easily as I'm more and more aware of Christ predominating in my being.
I think the secret is we have to have before we can give. In other words, you have to be full before you can empty yourself. You can't very well empty yourself if you're already empty. And I think that's what we're talking about. I think when I said loving yourself, what I'm talking about is loving yourself to the extent that you're not willing to give of yourself. That's right. Our self-centered. Right. That's right. That's right.
You have to have Christ in order to do that.
Can't, that's right. Praise the Lord.
It's a matter of understanding that Christ is you. If you're a part of Christ, then you couldn't begin to hate yourself or dislike yourself because you are Christ's creation.
They have just that first in you.
Yes.
You can.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so another question? I don't want to run over anything. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we love you tonight, Lord. We know, Lord, that your love for mankind is very, very great, even for the sinner. Lord, your love comes from the Father and it is without bounds. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. And Lord, we know we are such children in so many ways, Lord. We've got a long way to go. But Lord, we praise you that you do love us. You are teaching us. You are moving us on to higher ground. Praise your holy name. Now, Lord, help each one of us, Lord, to have a flowing of your love in our lives toward God, toward other people, toward you, Lord, that we might be channels of your grace, Lord, that we might not get all locked up in ourselves, but might find interest, Lord. We need your love, Lord, because that sets everything right in our perspective. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we're so appreciative tonight for the love of God. Father, we know that if the whole ocean were ink, and every man a scribe by trade, that every stalk on earth a quill, that the heavens themselves could not contain the words that describe your great love toward mankind. We know that, Father. We know that. And Lord, we know that you love your Son, and that love comes through him to us. And now, Lord, we know there's so many people in the world that are so destitute, spiritually, emotionally, in every other way. And you have given us a talent, Lord. And we pray that we will be utterly faithful, utterly diligent in spending and being spent in the kingdom of God. Oh, hallelujah, Father. Release us from the dreadful prison of self. Hallelujah. Free us, Lord, that we can look outside of ourselves and begin to feel the love of Christ toward other people. Praise your name. Hallelujah. You're so wonderful, God. Hallelujah, blessed Father. Oh, your love is so great toward us, oh God. So great toward us. So great toward the world. So forgiving. So tremendous. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah. 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 Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name, Jesus. Oh, come. Faithful, joyful and trial.
bells. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. We give praise unto Thee. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy of our adoration, O God. Thou art worthy of our adoration, O God. Blessed be Thy holy name. Blessed be Thy holy name, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We give praise unto the Almighty God. We give praise unto the Almighty God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God. Thou art so holy. So wonderful. So wonderful. So wonderful. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Ask Paul Dillinger, if you will, to just thank God for His goodness to us.
peace be with everyone.